Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence.
If you want to find, those of you who are saying in here, if you want to find Luke chapter 2, that's where we're going to be at this week as promised. Luke chapter 2, we're going to be reading from verse 25 and following. Verse 38, so Luke 2, 25 through 38. Hey, man, some great music today, all the way.
Yes, yes. Yes. Amen.
Mom, thank you for coming. Appreciate that. Always told, no, we have to be our best today, so done that. So, hey, so we kind of catch you up where we're going to be at this morning. And I forgot to do the memory verse with the kids in here earlier, didn't I? Well, the adults, you are going to have to suffice for them, okay? So remember, I'm clapping, clapping, I'm shouting, you just
no.
There we go. All right, so here we go. Let's go over memory verse.
Clap your hands, all people.
And
shout to God.
Loud
songs of joy.
Psalm 47:1. Very good. All right. You're going to have to wave me down next Sunday, Miss Kathy. I'm sorry. Maybe you were, and I just, she was. I missed it. Maybe all of y'all over there in the corner are going to stand up and wave at me. I ran right through that. All right, so here's kind of where we're at today. We've been talking about hope the last few Sundays, and we will this week and next week as well. And we've the first Sunday we talked about hope, we saw that hope was defined as waiting or expecting with full confidence that which is good. And then we talked about how the hope plays itself out in the Bible in several different ways across Scripture. Hope deals in the personal category with individuals, it deals with groups, with nations, it's international and national and all of that. Hope stems from God. And then we saw that the foundation for hope is threefold, that hope is founded on trust, and then it's founded on a future expectation, and then it's founded, it just slipped my mind this morning. I'm looking at my notes real quick. Sorry about that. And patiently wait. Oh, yeah, that one. One we all like to forget, right? So it's founded on trust, future expectation, and patiently waiting. And last week, we looked at what happens when we don't have a good foundation and we don't have hope. And we saw that hopelessness ends in disaster through the story of Peter, but we saw that it ends with victory through the story of Joshua. So today, we're going to kind of pick up where we left off last week, which was by answering the question, how do we shore up our base? How do we make sure that we are cultivating trust in God, patiently waiting in God's plan, and future expectation of the good that God's going to bring, which builds up into heaven? How are we going to do that? We're going to answer that question through Luke chapter 2. So let's begin reading. Now, there was a certain man in Jerusalem. So Jesus has already been born, and there's a little time period between his birth and this story because Mary and Joseph are taking Jesus to the temple for sacrifice as the law of Moses requested or commanded. So here we go. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this one man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, or the Messiah. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents, as Mary and Joseph, brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him, so Simeon took him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, your child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. A sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Verse 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak to him, speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. All right, so you've got two people, Simeon and Anna. We're going to talk about them just for a moment here today, and we're going to see why these people were so hopeful, because the reason they were hopeful is what we are going to need to work on to shore up our base so that we can remain hopeful no matter what comes our way. All right, so let's talk about Simeon and Anna just for a minute. So Simeon and Anna, very interesting people. Simeon is a unique character because he is given a quite clear word from the Lord. Right? And he's told that, Simeon, you're not going to see death until you see the Messiah. Now, we don't know exactly how long that message was from the time that he actually saw Jesus, but the text leads us to believe that there is some gap of time in between, right? That the way the words are phrased, the way Luke phrases the words, it seems like there's some bit of a gap. Was it a year? Was it 10 years? Was it 50 years? Was it a week? We don't really know. But it seems like he didn't wake up that morning, and then it happened that afternoon. That just kind of is the way the language reads. And so Simeon has some, regardless of the time period, right? Even if it was that morning, right? If it was that morning, or if it was 10 years before, regardless, Simeon has a choice of what to do with that information. Put yourself in his shoes. Wow. That's an amazing. You've just been told something truly amazing and awe-inspiring. But you got to do something with that, right? You got to do something with that. You either got to trust it or not, right? You got to do something with that. So you can place trust in God, or you cannot place trust in God. He's got a choice. He can wait patiently, because what did the message say? You will not see death before you see Messiah, right? So he's got to wait patiently because, I mean, if I'm Simeon, I'm thinking, well, hold on, am I going to see death today? Is it going to happen today? Or is it going to be a week from now, a year from now, 10 years from now? Yeah, we don't know. But regardless of the time period, he knows it's in the future. So he's living in the present, expecting something in the future. So he's got to trust, he can trust or not. Or not. He's got a choice. He can do whatever he wants to do with this message. But we know that he trusts the message. We know that he patiently waits on the message. And we know that he has a future expectation that God will bring about good. And he will complete the message. Why? Here's why. Very simply. It's real easy. One, because Simeon was looking for Messiah. He was looking. What does he do? It says he went into the temple that day in the spirit, and he was looking for the Messiah. How do we know he was looking for the Messiah? Because the moment Mary and Joseph came in, he perceived that was the Messiah. Now, ladies, you know there's a difference between looking and perceiving, just as there's a difference between hearing and listening. Right? You know that. Us guys can be hearing, but never listening. Right? Just as Simeon could have been looking, but never perceiving. But we know he was doing both. Because the text says that as they came in, so the image is that Samuel is in the temple that day, because that's where he's supposed to be. That's where he needs to be. Because he's a devout man, we're going to talk about that in a minute. He's worshiping the Lord, he comes in the temple, in the spirit, and he's looking around. He's not doing this. You know, he's not the ostrich with his head in the sand. He's looking, and the moment he sees Mary and Joseph and Jesus, he perceives, this is them. This is what I've been waiting for. And he goes up and he blesses them. We also know that he had trust and patiently waited and expectation. Because here's what he wasn't doing. Right? Because I don't know about you, but if you're anything like me, sometimes you like to make things happen. Right? Because something ain't happening as fast as you'd like it to happen, so you kind of conjure it up and make it happen. What was Simeon not doing? Does Luke tell us that Simeon traveled the countryside looking for the Messiah? He was trying to make the Messiah happen. He was going to people, hey, does the text tell us that? No. What was he doing? He was doing what he was supposed to be doing at the time, which was worshiping the temple. And as he was doing what he was supposed to be doing, he was constantly looking for the Messiah. And therefore he perceived who the Messiah was. He wasn't going out trying to conjure up the Messiah. He wasn't trying to play matchmaker over here to make the Messiah happen. What was he doing? He was doing what he was supposed to be doing when he was supposed to be doing it, right? And therefore, he was looking, and he was then perceiving. And therefore, when the Messiah came, he saw and he knew. Because he was doing what he was supposed to be doing, right? Remember, that's what patiently waiting is? Doing what you're supposed to be doing, when you're supposed to be doing it, right? That's basically when you don't know what else to do, just do what you have to do. Patiently waiting. And he was doing all that. He trusted God's message. Because listen, let's put yourself, come on, follow with me for a minute. Imagine you're Simeon. And let's, just for the sake of argument, imagine it's been a little bit of time, like a few months, a year or two maybe. And imagine you're Simeon, and God come, you have whatever he had, vision, dream, whatever, and you know God is going, hey, I'm not going to see death before I see Messiah. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm going to at least tell somebody that. Right? Come on. Y'all look at me like, you do that too. You do that to me. Hey, Pastor, you can't believe what happened to me. Hey, I'll tell you a story. He's telling somebody. And let's just imagine, just a minute, this is any length of time. Any length of time. You know he's got that one friend, because you've got this one friend, who's come up to him and said, so you gonna die today? You ain't seen the Messiah yet. Come on. Do you really think it was those bad tacos you had? Right? He didn't really hear that. He's got that one friend. Because we've all got that one friend. He's like, I'm not really sure. Not you. You, Simeon? Come on. You didn't really hear that. Somebody, right? But yet, what does he do? He still trusts. He's still patient anyways. And he still has future expectations. So therefore, he has hope. Right? He has hope. Now let's turn to Anna. Now Anna, in my opinion, has even more of a situation to not be even in the story, right? The text tells us that Anna was married, and she lived with her husband for 7 years. Now we don't know when she was married, we don't know what age she was married, but she was married 7 years, and after they married 7 years, her husband died, and from that point forward, she was a widow. She never remarried, which meant in this day and time that there's no mention of kids, so we can assume she doesn't have any. She was totally helpless. Totally helpless. And the text tells us that from that point to today in the story, she's 84. So if you just do a little bit of math, she's been there in this at least 40 to 50 years, depending on the when she got married, plus 7, minus 84, you know, kind of math there. And at least 40 to 50 years, right? Somewhere in there. And it says she did not depart from the temple. That means, what does that mean? That means she was a fixture at the temple. That meant she was daily at the temple. And what was she doing? She was worshiping, she was fasting, she was praying, she was doing all this kind of stuff. Daily at the temple. Now, why would she do that? Because there's only one explanation. Her only hope was in the Lord. Why else would she be there? Because let's be honest, she had been doing the same routine for 40, 50 years. Her situation hadn't really changed a whole lot, right? She could have given up at any time. And she could have said, this ain't working. I've done this for 30 years. It ain't helping none. I'm in the same situation. Ain't nothing changed. Ain't nothing gonna change. God ain't done nothing in my life. I'm not gonna do this. God, and the laundry list of things that you've probably heard in your own life. Or you've even said yourself. But what is she doing? She's at the temple today. Jesus and Mary and Joseph come in. Why? She's hopeful. That's the only explanation that makes any relevant sense. Is she has hope. Why? Because she's trusting the Lord. Because she and nobody else trusted. She has future expectation that even though her life may be bad now, the Lord's going to do something in her life one day. And she
patiently waiting on the Lord. She's clearly patiently waiting because she's been doing this for decades. Right? Decades without much change in her physical situation. That's the epitome of patience, right? Listen, I get disenfranchised when I don't have instant internet access. When the Wi-Fi don't work. Hey, look, we had some Wi-Fi issues up here this week. And I about lost my mind up here. I couldn't access this. I couldn't do that. I almost packed up and went home. But I decided to read a book for a few minutes. And I felt like that was a little bit more worthwhile of time, right? But, you know, if the line at the McDonald's takes too long, we're like, oh, what are they doing in there? Oh! This lady, for decades at the temple, praying, fasting, doing all that. And so each one of these, here's what I want you to see. Each of these two people, Simeon and Anna, both had every opportunity to hang it up. Every opportunity to hang it up. So the question we've got to ask, and this is where we're transition and help us answer our question of how we share for faith. They had every opportunity to give it up, but we know they didn't. Why? Why did they? Why were they still hopeful? Why were they still in it? Why was Anna still in the temple? Why was Simeon still looking for the Messiah? And I want to give you a few words because Luke gives us a few words. And if you put all of these together, so here's the words. Devout. Luke tells us that Simeon was devout, right? He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was a righteous man. Anna was worshiping God. She was fasting and praying day and night. Right? So devout is not a word we use a whole lot, and that means he was pious, especially in regards to religious activity. Consolation of Israel is a really weird phrase, and it means that he was looking for Israel's redemption. He was looking for the Messiah, basically. And so when you put all of these words together, there's one phrase in Christianity that kind of encapsulates all of them, because they were involved in various pieces of it. But it's this word right here, this phrase, spiritual disciplines. Each of these two people were actively involved in spiritual disciplines. Now you say spiritual disciplines, I'm not familiar with that. Think of it as weightlifting for your spiritual life. Right? Some of you in January will go on a diet. Some of you will join the gym. Some of you have already done that at some point in your life. Some of you will be more active, right? But you won't define active, so in February you won't be active anymore, right? Just like I've done it, okay? Right? Spiritual disciplines are the things that we do as believers that build up and strengthen us on the inside, just like curls and bench press and squats and leg days, which are dreaded, and running on the treadmill help us in our physical body. And each and every one of these two people, each of these two people, were involved in spiritual disciplines. Anna, she prayed, she fasted, and she worshiped. Simeon, he was devout. That means he was dedicated to do whatever it took to be close to God. Right? He was waiting for the Redeemer of Israel. He was looking for the Messiah, and then he perceived when God was working in and near him. And so listen, friends, listen, and we're going to land the plane here and be somewhere the road leads to the other kind of things here, just a second. But listen to me. You are setting yourself up, and we are setting ourselves up for disaster if we are not working on our inner spiritual life just as we would work on our physical life. If you want to have a weak, cracky foundation of trust in God, don't engage yourself in spiritual disciplines. If you want to have a cracked foundation of patiently waiting and a future expectation that leads to a cracking of hopefulness in your life, then totally tune me out for the next 5 to 10 minutes. However, if you want to have a solid base in your life so that hell or high water, as the cliche says, no matter what comes, you can have a solid base and be hopeful still, then listen to what I say. Alright? I believe, as I read the Bible, and this is kind of our church kind of five things that we hold on to, or I think we should hold on to. As I read the Bible, especially after Easter, there are five things that every follower of Jesus, and I'm going to use a strong word, must do in order to build themselves up spiritually. Five things. You ready? Here's number one. At the top of the list, you got to read your Bible and you got to pray. Very simple. Go read the book of Acts. They are constantly praying and reading Scripture. Pray and reading Scripture. And listen, we live in a day where it is easier to read your Bible than it has ever been in the history of the world. You want to know why? Because the majority of you in here, or at least some of us, somewhat literate, right? You are taught to read. Now, some of us may not read as well as others, and that's cool. I'm not a great reader. I'm a slow reader. Some of you are very fast readers. It doesn't matter how well you read, but you are taught to read. Did you know that probably on average in Jesus' day that the literate population was like 10%? But what did they do? They read the Word. Somebody read and others listened. Right? Not only that, we have these things now. Probably most of you in your home at least have one of these. Do you know how much this would have cost for the early church? Some estimates I've heard on a full copy of just the Old Testament would have been like 50,000 days worth of wages. Just for the Old Testament. For a church in the New Testament to have a full of 50,000 days worth of wages. But yet, we all have multiple. Not only that, we have these things. Tablets and phones and computers. Did you know that if you download the YouVersion Bible app, which is to me the best Bible app, actually, you don't know, this was created by a church out in Oklahoma, I believe. Did you know that not only can you read your Bible, but they have people who write devotionals that you can subscribe to? And you know what you can do? You can get it to set an alarm on your phone or your tablet so that every day at 7 a.m. or 9 a.m. or 9 p.m., it will do a push notification on your phone and come up and say, ding, da 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 da, read this devotion. And then all you have to do is tap it, and it automatically takes you there. And if you're not a slow reader, you know what you can do? There's a little, if you read just the Scriptures, you can hit play, and it will read it to you. You know what I do a lot of days? I've been trying to every day this month. I missed a few, but I've been trying to read through Psalms and Proverbs per day. So today's the 13th. I'm gonna read Psalm Proverbs 13, Psalm 13. And you know what a lot of times I do is I will listen and read along at the same time. Why? Because I'm using two senses at the same time. I'm hearing and I'm reading. Which means hopefully I'll remember it more. Right? There's books galore. Now some of them aren't worth the print they're made on, but there's a lot of good books out there. It is easier today to read your Bible and to pray than it ever has been in the history of the world. Right? That's the skill. That's the spiritual discipline that we all got to engage in. If we're going to shore up our base, here's the second one. You need to be involved in a small group. Now, I understand things are a little bit different right now. I get that. But one of the things that as you read Scripture, you see is that groups of Christians always gather together. Right? Always. Listen to me. And some of our friends are gathering together with us digitally right now. And I think that's like so cool. Listen to me. Christians have zero excuse today to not be involved in a group of some kind. Zero. You want to know why? Because you could be sitting at home in your PJs and still be a part of the group. Zero. Fine. Listen to me. You don't read the Scripture and see where people who are actively a part of the church just say, well, I'm going to be actively a part of the church in my own home because I like to keep my faith to myself. No, that ain't what happens. The church is about believers meeting other believers. And look, I get that that looks different today, but how many of y'all are watching online, you're meeting together with us. And you know what? God's big enough that he can be here and in their home all at the same time. And that's phenomenal. And that's amazing. And whenever they tell us Corona's over with, we're still on a live stream, right? Why? Because there's people who may be sick, but they can still watch. Or may have be in the hospital, but they can still watch. Or on vacation and still be a part of gathering together with us. But it is incomprehensible for believers to claim to be believers and care zero about meeting with the church. Incomprehensible. That is not a biblical worldview of what church and individual, the gospel call is in our own life. And so part of that is meeting together, especially in small groups. I love Sunday school. I love small groups. I love what our Sunday school is doing right now. And so it's a great job leading and working some cool things because to me, that is where life and faith collide. And there's some things that you can do in a small group you can't do in a large group like this. There's some things you can do here, we can't do there. And that's cool. That's why you need both. Here's your third thing. As you read the scripture, if you want to build up spiritual discipline in your life, and you want to shore up your foundation, you got to read your Bible and pray, you got to be a part of a small group. And number three, you got to give. You got to give generously. The Bible is very clear that giving is a part of following after Jesus. Giving. You say, what do I give? Give sacrificially. Tithes. Offerings. Time. Right? Talent. Treasure. That's what I say. That's my three T's. Time, talent, treasure. Right? Again, incomprehensible for a believer to say, hey, I love the Lord, but I'm going to be stingy. Doesn't happen. You want to build up a sure foundation, you got to be generous. You got to be giving. Number four, you got to serve. You got to serve somewhere. Unfortunately, in the Baptist church, we've created a monster. And the monster is that it's okay to sit and do nothing. That's not a part of the gospel call. The call to follow Christ is the call to serve. You say, well, how do I serve? There's a thousand ways you can serve the kingdom of God. All I'm asking for you is to do something. Do something. Because if you don't, your base is going to be weaker than those who are serving. You say, well, I get tired. That's fine. We all get tired. I'm going to go take a nap this afternoon. If my kids will let me. You say, well, I got all this, and I got this, and my kids do that. We got to go here. Right? Yeah, we all do, right? Right? Serving is part of following after Jesus. So here's the fifth one, and here's maybe the easiest but the hardest one. Engaging people. Now, I use the word engaging on purpose versus evangelism. All right, and here's why. Evangelism, unfortunately, in the Baptist church, can be a double-edged sword. Because while we are called to evangelism, absolutely, the gospel call is a call to share it with other people. Unfortunately, sometimes we seem to only care about the numbers that go in the report and not the people that are actually making up the numbers.
That's right.
Right? And so that's why I use the word engaged. Because you want to know what I the people that I'm friends with know I'm friends with them, whether they ever come to church or not. Whether they ever ask Jesus Christ to come into their heart or not, that's on them, not me. My job is to engage them Christ-like, every time I'm around them, whenever I'm around them, this is the glory of God. God's the one who's going to save them anyway, not me. It's my job to be there and be responsible and to share the gospel through the way that I talk and act and live, right? But God's going to be the one who's going to save them. Y'all heard me say this, but some of you may not, so I'm going to say it again. I heard one time, I don't know if this is true, I don't have any scientific study, don't ask for me to footnote this, but a very influential guy in my life said that usually it takes around 21 touches before someone comes to Christ. Here's the crazy part about it. The only time you know what number you are is if you're 21. Some of us may never be number 21. Number 21 is the one who the person is talking to and that other person who needs to accept Christ says, hey, I need to accept Christ in my life right now. You're number 21 then. But you know what? Some of our roles in the kingdom of God are to be number one. You're going to be the initiator. You're going to be the seed planter. Some of us are to be numbers 2 through 20. We're going to be the waterers and the fertilizers and the pruners and the challengers. But here's the goal. Here's the thing. You never know what number you are unless you're 21. And so the challenge is not to always try to be 21. The The challenge is to be whoever and whatever you want to be in your area of influence, no matter where you are in the process of that person coming to faith in Christ. And so that's why we're called. That's why I think the scripture lays out that we should be engaging people, no matter who they are, no matter where they are, whenever we can. And so, as I see it, there's five spiritual disciplines. I'll go one more time. There's five spiritual disciplines that you need to challenge yourself to do this year as we roll out 20 into 21. You need to pray. You need to read your Bibles. If you haven't been doing that, there's a thousand and one ways you can do that. The easiest thing is to pick a proverb. There's 31. Max 31 days. You say, well, there's a lot of different things in Proverbs. I don't know what to think about. Just pull out one verse. Write it down on another card. Put it on your mirror. Take a Sharpie. Don't do a Sharpie. Write it on your mirror. You know, listen to it on your way to work. You say, well, I'm not one of these morning people. That's right. If you've got a long commute, push that thing on Bluetooth and listen to it on your way to work. Right? Bible study, prayer, small groups, give, serve, engage. Those are your five things. It's not hard. But here's the challenge as we leave this out. There's going to be one that you ain't doing so high today. Right? There's, you know, maybe two, maybe three. You may say, probably I'm not doing high at all. That's fine. That's cool. Here's your challenge this week. Whatever the one you need some work on, do that this week. Start this week. You know, because you'll never get to being great at it unless you take the first step. Right? So your challenge is to start today. Whatever one you know right now, you know one right now, because you've already thought about it, because I believe the Lord's here working in our hearts and lives in this message. And so you know there's one. Hey, I need to work on that. Don't let this week go by without working on it. Make a plan. Plan to work, work your plan. Right? So do it this week. That's your challenge. All right, pray with me. Lord, thank you so much for these two examples in Simeon and Anna of what you can do with people who are disciplined, who decide to shore up their base, who decide to continue to work, to honor you, to glorify you with their life. And Lord, I pray that you would continue that work in us even. Lord, as we read their stories and are encouraged by them, Lord, I pray that you would challenge us to go out and be about spiritual disciplines, Lord, so that we may shore up our base, have trust, future expectation, patiently waiting, Lord, so we may be hopeful no matter what happens. So, Lord, help us do that this week. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.